If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is we started talking about this yesterday. Like Paul said, you know, with graduations and different things, you know, spring we have a lot of new foliage. You know, Brother Chris has been doing nothing but hay here lately, huh? And you go down in Poetry and all over Hunt County, and you see everyone is at least have it cut and raked, you know, and then some of them have it baled. And I know I heard you were like 2 a.m. cutting and baling, and so it's a season. There's a season for certain things, and we're in a neat season as well. And so y'all pray for Keys and I. We're heading to Houston today. My mother, I'm hoping that this is a season she chooses to go on home to be with the Lord. Things weren't looking real good. I got a call yesterday. And so, my mom has been a fighter all of her life. And that's just kind of, that's where I get some of my cocky attitude from sometimes, is because, I've never been afraid of a human except my mom. And the reason why is because the scariest person on the planet is the person that has no fear. That's why the devil's not scary, because he is fear. He's afraid of himself, you know. But as far as humans go, I've never seen a lick of fear in my mother, and that scared me. But she's always, all she's ever done is fight. When she became bedridden, it started because of some little mild dementia stuff. She believed she couldn't walk. And I would have rather her, you know, decide to just go on home to be with the Lord instead of being in a bed for the last 4 years. And so my sister called, and it sounds like we're getting real close, so we're heading down there after church here in a little bit. And so if you would just agree, we're not going to pray right now, but y'all just when you're praying, what we're agreeing and believing is that my mom will recognize it's a whole lot better up there than stuck in a bed. You know what I mean? I think I love World War II history. I've studied all the great generals, and one of the saddest things about General Patton, you know, is that he died from injuries of a car crash after the war. And I'm like, no, the man was out on the front line. No general is supposed to be out on the front line, but that joker had to be on the front line with those little pearl handle pistols. He's had bullets whiz by him. He's had his own men have to tackle him to keep him from getting shot, which again, and he made it. And then he has to go out on a car crash, you know. And so we're believing that mom will just pull it through in her mind to recognize that she can say it is finished. The thought ran through my mind, you know, during the war in the Pacific, the kamikazes, those Japanese guys that were like flying their planes into ships, that was into the ships. It was so stupid because they were good pilots. So Japan had less and less good pilots by the end of the war. And so they had no air superiority because our pilots, if we got shot, we just bailed out, parachuted, get another plane. When the body don't work, get out. You know what I mean? So I know I sound a little crazy, a little, which is awkward, but my family's awkward. And so that's just kind of, I probably told you the story about my mom. Where I get some of my weird from is her mom died from complications or infection after she cut her own breast cancer off, cutting her breast off. And so I'm thinking, man, you know, I think one, if I just want one little slice, I'm done. That's enough. But my grandma, I mean, that's just the brand of folk that I come from. And so that's kind of lets you know how different my mom is. And that's, you know, that's why I'm a little on the strange side. But anyhow, we're believing that she will, you know, she will decide to, she'll recognize that she has a choice. And so we head down, and I'm going to call her church and just kind of start preparing some things. Matter of fact, in the service that I was trying to remember, just kind of hit me one of the songs that I know. Just every time I hear this song, it reminds me of her. And so I nail it down. And so my mind was racing. You know, now, she ain't gone yet, but we're believing that she can just go ahead and graduate. It's graduation time, right? So it's one of those things where you're excited for her. Well, you can go see Reuben there, you know. And I was thinking, you know, rumor has it that my grandfather, who was a Hindu, got saved before he died, her dad. And then her mom had gotten saved before she passed away also. And so, you don't really think about reunions. Because Moonoo's don't have reunions. We just kind of accidentally see each other and then run, you know. And so, so it's going to be neat, you know. And so I've been praying about, Lord, just give me the word to say to her to get her interested in getting out, just checking out, you know. And so anyhow, so that's kind of where we're at. All right. So Matthew chapter 18, verses starting at verse 1, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him." Let me just stop right there, because you know, when you start thinking about great, you don't start thinking about children. Now, depending on how old they are, you probably think less and less about great. Now, the older they get, you might think more and more about great. But at the same time, you think, oh my gosh, those turkeys. You know, I love my kids, and I get frustrated sometimes. And we have our moments, but you know, I cry at graduate. Well, I say cry. This year, when I preached the baccalaureate at our kids' school Friday morning. And then the evening we go to the graduation. But I got teared up Friday morning after I got done preaching, watching all the video. They do a slideshow for each graduate. And you know, because these kids I've known for 4 years, and no longer seeing them, it's like, oh my gosh, I love these kids. I'm not going to see them for, you know. And so some of them will be closed. Some are going away. And so every graduation week, I think about my kids one day graduating. And so I always tell these students when they graduate, listen, I know you're going off to college, and this is for y'all too. I know you're going off to college and all that, but man, you got to realize your folks are going to be hurting. You better call and text and FaceTime. I said, they've never done this before. They've never been without you guys, and they love y'all. And so promise me you're going to call your folks. And so, yeah, Mr. Moonen, we'll call our folks. We understand. And so one mom, she's a tough mom. Her son went off to college. I think this was the second year, the Cato's. And she said, yeah. She said, my husband, he's really tore up about it. I said, we're just going to roll up at the college up there in Denton. Now, they're not far. He's in Denton. And we're going to kick him out and take off. I'm not going to let my husband have time to cry. And so anyhow, so I got time for that for my kids, but it just hits me during graduation. But greatest, I think my kids are great. All right, let's look at verse 3. And he said, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now remember, we said this, and we've got to remember this when we're looking at the Gospels particularly, because when it says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's always referring to God's operational system, God's function, God's domain, not the place that we call heaven, that when we pass away, we go there, and we transition out of this world. That's not what this is talking about. I think in old school religion, that's kind of where we thought. And so then we would say, well, yeah, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, like, you know, Mark chapter 10 talks about. But then Jesus, but he's talking about, not talking about the place of heaven, he's talking about the system. When we have a hard time letting go of God, of our finances, we have a hard time entering into the system of God. And God's system, there's operational, there's function, and part of it is our submission, and that's how we roll in that, all right? And so it says here, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will in no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we went over the word converted. The word converted means to turn around. It means to turn oneself. So in other words, it's something that you and I willfully do. We make a choice in doing it. The word converted means to turn back towards a thing. To turn back towards a thing. The word converted means it has the understanding of one who no longer cares for another thing. In other words, you have interest in something, but then all of a sudden you are, you know what, I'm done with that. You know, speaking of my grandfather was an alcoholic all of my mother's life. One day, I say all of her life as a kid, and then a lot of it when she was married. But she said that he tells a story of the day he was done with alcohol. It was so funny. And you know, Valerie mentioned the power of words. You know, evidently he would ride his bicycle back from the bar every night, and would, you know, of course, make it home. And during his course of being drunk every single day, during that time of that life, he never stumbled and fell, never wrecked his bike. But then there was one night he was riding his bicycle home from the bar, and he wrecked his bicycle, and he evidently had a bottle of his liquor in the basket, and it didn't break. So he grabbed the bottle, and he said, "Friend, you and I have been friends for a long time, and you've never caused me to stumble." He said, "But tonight, we are done. And never took a drink ever since. And so he made a decision. He made a choice and a decision. And you think, well, he must not have been alcoholic if he did that. All of my mom's life and as a kid there, definitely. And so anyhow, so it means to no longer, one who no longer cares about another thing. And so we can make a choice, we can make a decision to do things. I know the draw is there to go back to certain things, and I totally get and understand how you know, when we're used to doing things a certain way, it's very hard to change, but we can be resolute. We can be objective, and we've got to learn, and the key word is learn, we've got to learn to be objective and make some choices. We've got to make, and you know, that's one of the things about leadership. We had some things going on at school this year, and we had to make some choices as leaders, and of course we were supporting and verbally supporting our leadership there at the school, and some of the teenagers had something to say about it, and so we just told them, we said, listen, man, there are choices, guys, that leaders have to make that they don't want to have to make, but in order to protect the whole, they've got to make hard choices. They've got to make hard decisions. I heard this statement before from an old general in World War II, I believe, and one of the things he said, a leader is not a great leader because he makes good decisions. A leader is not a bad leader because he makes bad decisions. A leader is a bad leader because he makes no decisions. And so, there was a scene on, I forgot which submarine World War II movie it was, but one of the officers of the ship, the submarine, was getting ready to, I was going to say sink, but it was already under the water, but it was fixing the flood on the inside, unless he sent one man into a flooded area to go and turn off a certain valve. And that officer knew that man will not. There's no way that man would make it back out. But he knew if he did not send that man in there, the officer couldn't go, because if he left, there'd be no leadership on that ship. And so he had to make a choice, that man's life or all of his ship. And the right call was to go ahead and have that guy sacrifice his life. And so it's a hard call, and knowing you're sending somebody into their death. I mean, these are leadership decisions. That's why when you're not the head of organization, and sometimes the choices they have to make, man, you got to pray for leaders. You know what I'm saying? All right. And so the word converted means to turn from one's course of conduct. So even with this, it says here to be converted and become a little child. Now, he's not talking about being immature. He's not, talking about going and, pooping in your diaper and all that kind of stuff and everything that we think about children. What he's talking about is children don't know it all. Now, mine do, but evidently, normally children do. But that's what he's trying to say is quit being the guy or the girl who knows everything or thinks they know everything. Because when we get to that place where we've seen it all, done it all, then we know it all, then we no longer are open to hear and to learn. And, I've said this, I've heard this before, I've said this many times, but the only people that don't learn are dead people. There's more to learn. The Word of God, it's alive. And so because something is alive, there's always an expansion. There's always growth in something that's living. And so I may have read the Bible one time or two times or 10 times or however many times, but that doesn't mean I could put a check mark and say, been there, done that, got that over with. I have to really challenge young people when they graduate from Bible school and get those diplomas. Listen, that was a season of life, and that is to be proud of, that you made it through, but that was a wonderful foundation, a transitional season of life where God impacted you. But learning is not over when you're handed a degree or a diploma. I find that a lot with a lot of people after going through, they get their master's in divinity or pastoral this, and then they went and get a doctorate in divinity, and because they have their doctorate of ministry or doctorate of divinity, they feel like, well, I've went through all this learning, and the reality is some of those guys, once they get done with that, they have to unlearn what they've learned, because again, in a lot of seminaries, they teach you somebody else's opinion of the Bible. And so anyway, all that to say, Jesus is trying to say, be tender, be pliable, be teachable like a little children. They're always wanting to know things. You know, I'll never forget, I guess it was maybe a year before last when my Max, it dawned on him that when we go to my mom's house, Grandma Moon's house, my dad had his house back then also. And so he said, Dad, well, when we go to Grandma Moon's house, why do we have to wait for Grandpa to get there? Where is he always at? And so they didn't know about divorce and all that stuff. And so, you know, I'm like, you know what? I finally, after about the second time he asked me, I diverted it that time. But after a second time, I told him, okay, well, here's what it is. It's called divorce. And I explained it to him. And then after, you know, after them seeing animals mount other animals, they thought they were getting piggyback rides. And so finally, I'm like, you know what? It is time to explain what all this is. And that was a tough day. That was one of the toughest days of my life. That was last summer, I believe. And so I guess it was last summer. And anyway, so, you know, but they're teachable. They're still teachable. Now they want to know the biology of it. I'm like, oh, Lord. So this summer, we're teaching them biology. And so what I'm saying is there's always something to learn. There's more to understanding. Max is so inquisitive over mechanical things and electronics and cars. And I was changing a drive shaft the other day. And so he asked, well, what is a drive shaft? What's the purpose of that? And so he learned what a transmission does. And so, again, do we know it all? I mean, do we know everything? Because it continues on in here. In verse 4, it says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, Jesus, this is red letters, right? Jesus himself says that you and I, if we will humble ourselves to a place where we know that we don't know it all just yet. Now see, old school tells us, well, God's going to humble you. He's going to cut your legs out from under you. And he's going to take you out at the knees to get you on your knees. Well, God doesn't do that. Because if God does that, then He doesn't have our will. And God wants us to do things at our own will. He wants us to want to. Our will is our want to. He wants us to want to do things for Him. He wants us to want to learn or to want to serve or to want to grow. So that's what God does. He's not trying to humble you. You know, we're learning that with the kids. You know, I mean, you could spank them for doing something or time out, but it's not changing their will. You know, and one of our two kids, you know, when she is not, yeah, when that will, oh, did I say that? I said the gender part. Man, I was trying to say she. I wasn't trying to say she, but I just accidentally said it. But you know when her will is not in it. You know what I mean? And so anyway, we see that, but we do the same thing. When the Lord challenges us to do something or He has been doing, it has been challenging us, and we don't do that. You know, the Bible tells us that when we are not a doer of the word, we deceive ourselves. And so here Jesus Himself is saying, humble yourself. Don't be so up here, Michael. Don't be so, you know, when a lot of times when people meet us, they don't realize, I'm not trying to tell you how humble I am. I'm not saying that. But when people realize that when they find out we're pastors, they're kind of surprised because we just don't like to walk around with an air about us, you know, that we're, I'm a pastor, you know. And you know, you meet people and you almost know what denomination they are by how they speak or talk because, you know, I grew up in a certain denomination, you know, and I'd say all the preachers talk alike, old and young. And so all that being said, we went on a cruise one time and we were on an excursion and just chit-chatting with folk, you know, just cutting up and having a good time. And I think of that group, we were the only ones that weren't drinking or anything. And so finally, this lady asked, well, what do you do? You know, we're from Texas. And what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And she says, no, you're not. And then her husband looks at her and says, honey, why would he lie about that? You know, because again, I can lift myself up. And what happens is my nose goes up, and then it's like I'm above somebody because I'm a man of God. You know what I mean? And so God's not wanting anyone to do that because a leader, matter of fact, the word minister means servant. And if you look at the word minister or ministry in the Bible, it revolves around the word serve, serve, serve. And so even Jesus talks about the greatest, it becomes the servant. So back to this right here, be converted, turn one's course of conduct, and listen to this, change one's mind. The word converter means to change one's mind. Listen, just because, I can go through the list of the great people that I have sucked the anointing out of them. I've had their hand laid on me. I've connected them. I'll never forget years ago. Y'all remember Kim Clement? Before Kim Clement was real famous as a prophet, of course, I didn't know what a prophet was until I heard of him. And let me just tell you, when they started telling me what a prophet was, I went and I cleaned out a drawer that I had. I'll just tell you right now, I'm like, he's going to publicize everything I've been doing and done. And I cleaned out. I did. I'll never forget. It was a fast food dumpster. Before I got to the church, I had it in a bag, and I went to this fast food dumpster, dumped it in the dumpster, and took off, went to church. I'm like, you know what? I ain't going to let him prophesy. Repent. But anyhow, I just knew he's going to do it. And so, but prophets, they don't do that. They'll do that to you privately. They won't embarrass you, you know what I mean? So anyhow, we get to church that night, and he calls my mom out from the audience. I mean, back then, minutes were more personal. And then as he's prophesying over her, he says, you have a son. And of course, I'm thinking, okay, well, she's got two sons here. Let's see where this goes. And then the guy calls me by name. Man, I never heard in my life. And so I used to think, well, man, I've been laid hands on by Kim Clement. And then I years ago, I got to meet Lester Summerall and shook his hand. And my spiritual mother used to always talk about draw the anointing. Your expectation will draw the anointing out of people. And so just like the woman with the issue of blood, she sucked that anointing out of Jesus. He wasn't even ready for it. He didn't, where would that go? And so I got to meet him. And then one of my heroes, T.L. Osborne, and then I was commissioned into ministry by Pastor John Osteen himself. And I used to brag about that. But when I realized, matter of fact, I don't even put that on my bio anymore, but I realized those have nothing to do with who I am. My heart right now. Because I can go back and tell you all the great things I've done in ministry, but the question is, what am I doing right now? You know, I know a lot of ministers, they did a lot of great things in the past, but what are they doing right now? You know, I look at... I was listening to a YouTube video with Oral Roberts. I think at that time he was 90, 91 or 90 or something like that. He was on a talk show. And so the talk show host was talking. He said, Brother Roberts, he said, you don't preach out as much anymore, but you still preach. And of course, Roberts said, yes, I do. He said, I've got pastors that come to my house weekly. He said, anywhere from groups to 10 to 20 at a time. And he ministers to them every single week, a couple times a week. He said, then he has another pastor that he will bring his video camera and he will video a message or a fresh message from Oral Roberts and play it at his church on Sunday or during the week. I'm not sure if it was Sunday or Wednesday. And I thought, you know, he may have stepped down from traveling or tent evangelism, but he's still going. But again, it's not what you've done, it's what are you doing right now. You know, I could look at, you know, we're heading down to the church my mom went to in Houston. For me, it's a really neat thing because that's where I kind of, my season of ministry exploded, place where I preached the first time and where my leaders recognized the call of God in my life. It was a neat thing to me. But I look back and that's not me anymore. I have great respect and honor for that place and those people. But again, there's a new season. Where I am right now, what am I doing right now? And so Jesus says, therefore, humble yourself as a little child, and this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So now going even further what Jesus is saying, not only are you humbling yourself and becoming a child, but if people recognize and receive you as a humble person. In other words, I can walk into someone's house and act all, well, I'm the pastor. Make sure you make me a glass of tea when I get there and make sure you roll out the red carpet. And I can act. You know what I'm saying? I can act. Some, you know, like a bigwig or whatnot, or you know, I'm not going to come see you today because, you know, I just don't do that. I just don't do that. Now, there's pastors that can't because they got 1,000 people in their church. There's no way on earth they can do that. But at the same time, it's not because they're being proud. It's because they just can't. But what I'm saying is this, is that God wants us to make sure that our hearts are still teachable. God wants us to make sure that we are still growing. We're not out of a, you know, because I've heard it before. Matter of fact, I don't remember if someone ever said this to me, but I heard Brother Keith one time. He was ministering at a church, and some guy came up to him and said, "So, yo, yeah, I heard that those messages before on that topic. Brother Hagin preached one of those, and of course, you know, Brother Keith is gracious. He said, well, praise God, that's good. He said, yeah, I've been listening to Brother Hagin since you were in diapers. And of course, you know, when he said that, the pride that man was exhibiting, of course, Brother Keith was kind, and you know, he was gracious as he always is. And but again, what that man was saying is, I already know this stuff, boy. I already know this stuff. I had one guy years ago. He was an elder at a church that we were youth pastors at. He kind of looked down on me one time because I was a youth pastor. I'm only a youth pastor. Of course, you know, this youth pastor did all the 85% of the counseling for a church of 4,000. You know what I mean? Nobody else. None of the other pastors did any counseling. And so, however, the bad thing was this guy's daughter wound up falling off the deep end, and we had to take her in and help her out and call him up. And this guy who thought I was a little youth pastor, we're having to connect his daughter back to him again. But what I'm saying is, listen, we can't be, I'm not saying you're like that, but I'm saying this for myself, that I can't be like, I've got to make sure that I stay right on a heart level with God. Listen, if I'm on a heart level with God, I'm going to be on a heart level with people as well. I'm not going to be too good for people because I'm not too good for God. Listen, when I get too big for my britches, man, I'll tell you what, God, man, I don't want God to turn his nose up at me and say, well, you must be too big for me too, because I am in all those people that you're overlooking right now. Does that make sense? And so it's important that we do that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And the reason why, it's a kicking, slapping, punching, get your attention chapter for me. Because in there, when I read it, I hear, boy, don't forget my word. Boy, remember this. Boy, pay attention. Boy, give attention to my word. I hear the word boy a lot in the Bible. I just, you know, because my mom. Mom used to always say, boy. You know, she'd forget my name because you got all M names. Michael, Marvin, Melissa. So it's just easier to say boy, you know. And that's like my kids. They're all M's, so it's easier to say boy or girl, you know, or whatever. And so, but what I'm saying is when I hear Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 starts out with attend to my words. Give current attention to my words. But Hebrews chapter 2, and this is a big one that we all need to recognize and remember. Let me read it in the King James. It says in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That word heed is attention. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let me read that in the Amplified. Since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest at any time, any way, we drift past them and slip away. Now, let me just give you the definition of the word slip, because I like the way the Amplified says it. It says that we got to pay close attention to these truths that we've heard, lest in any way we drift past them and they slip away. The word slip, it's a nautical term. A boat, boating, nautical. It's a nautical term. It means to float by or drift past as a ship. You know, we used to have a pontoon boat, and you know, you can stop in the middle of the lake, and if it's a windy day, then you know, that boat's just it's going to drift. It's going to. Matter of fact, I had to learn whenever we're trying to when we did a for the kids. I think it was what, their fourth birthday, I think. Fourth birthday, we did boat rides on Lake Ray Hubbard there at a park, and so we were just back and forth from the boat dock to the middle of the water, then back, and so the wind was a crosswind. So as I'm getting ready to go straight to the dock, the wind would blow you sideways. So you had to come in way far away from the dock and let the wind just push you, and then when you get right up to the dock, and so it's drifting. And so again, it says here, the word slip means to float by or drift past as a ship. So it's saying so subtly that God, the truth of what God's word saying to you, or truth of what you heard or what you're hearing, can very easily drift away. It means to flow past as a river. Just a common flow, a common direction just drift past as flowing down a river. And that's just a common thing. Something drifts down there. It's what it's doing. But we can so, and I hate to say this word like this, but flippantly, sometimes we can carelessly allow a word that God is trying to get to us drift by. So the word slip means to flow past as a river. It means to slip away. It's suggesting a gradual and almost unnoticed movement past a certain point. A gradual and almost unnoticed movement past a certain point. What is it saying here? Let me read that in the King James again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the truths, the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, it doesn't matter what I've learned last week. What matters is, am I still holding on to what I learned last week? What is the Lord showing me now? Has the Lord showed me something this week? Well, there's a couple things He showed me. I forgot what passage it was. I got it written down in some notes I'm taking. But there's a where the Bible says Jesus blotted out the handwritten ordinances that was against Him or against us, and that word blotted out means expunged. You know, whenever you get something that's your police record is expunged, it's no longer there. And so Jesus caused it to be. So I'm thinking, I've been thinking about that all week long. And so, well, if I let go of that, there's more revelation on there. And there's more too. It's some sloppy agape, and it's some greasy grace. Man, I'm telling you, people say, well, I don't believe in that sloppy agape. Well, you don't know Jesus, I'll tell you that. And so what I'm saying is I need to hang on to that because there's more to it. You hear something, maybe there's something that jumps out at you this morning. Maybe you heard something yesterday or as you're listening to things on the radio or watching something on BVOVN or one of those stations. Man, if you hear something, don't let it slip. Don't just say, oh, that was good. That was good. You know, a lot of folk will listen to things just in passing, and that's fine. I like having my, you know, when I'm making breakfast, I've got some kind of preaching or teaching on until the kids get up, and then we'll turn praise and worship on. We got to set our atmosphere. I'm in charge of my atmosphere. And so, but if I hear something, I need to hang on to that. I mean, I'll write it down. I'm doing something. I'm working out in the yard, and I'll stop in the middle of it and write down a note on my notepad on my phone because, man, I don't want that to. Man, that was a good word. That was a good thought that just came up. I knew that was Holy Ghost stuff. And so it says here, give the more earnest heed unless you let them slip away or drift past without us even noticing. Listen, we all have been guilty of it because the Bible tells us and warns us not to do that. If the Bible warns us not to do that, it's only because it's something that normally does happen. But I'm here to say this morning, if we will come back, if we will go back to the things we've learned, if we will reduce ourselves to being so pliable, so teachable, one more time, we'll begin to see again the great things of God. Let's stand. You know, I remember years ago I made the comment, one of the most supernatural times of my life was the last half of Bible school. And then my time at home after Bible school for I think it was 6 months or so, man, I'm telling you, it was just wild, some of the things that were happening. And the reason why they were happening was because I was spending hours and hours praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. And I remember one time where I was saying something, and I said something about, oh, man, the good old days. I added, you know, man, I haven't been that fool in a long time or something like that. And then when I said that, it was like on the inside, it was like a slap in the face. And then I heard, what's the problem now? I heard that. What's the problem now? What's the deal now? And then it dawned on me, oh, well, that wasn't God's fault that was a powerful time of life, and this time of life is not a powerful time. It's my fault because it's the same Word of God, same Holy Ghost, and it's just me not stirring myself up. Because God don't stir you up in the Holy Ghost. You do. And so, man, I thought, wow, I need to get back to that. Well, there are some things that you and I may need to get back to so that we can get back to the supernatural one more time. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You, Lord, that we recognize that we have a choice to get back to being teachable, to realize that, Lord, we haven't arrived, we haven't attained everything, There are still things we are to learn and to grow. Lord, there's things you want us to learn. There's still extra things that you're trying to get through to us so that we can actually get to our next season. Because, God, we are still increasing from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from season to season. And, Lord, you haven't stopped transitioning us. Lord, for some of us, it's we have stopped feeding ourselves toward the next transition. But, Father, today we recognize that and we make the choice to go ahead and replug back in. We make the choice to reduce ourselves to realize that we have much to learn. And so, Father, today, I thank you from this moment on, we choose to walk in tenderness. We choose to walk as teachable children. Lord, just like our children are like sponges, like Paul prayed this morning, our kids are like sponges soaking up the Word of God, soaking up the things of God. Father, we declare that we get back to that place as well in Jesus' name. Now, I sense in my spirit that there's some nudging that the Holy Spirit is nudging some of us to come back to a new place, to a place where we're soaking things back up again, where maybe our devotional life has been kind of stale, or maybe we haven't had a devotional life. You know, I was talking to someone recent while back, and their devotional life is just listening to something on the TV as they get ready for work, and that's it. Listen, that's not a devotional life. A devotional life is stopping and pausing and giving God all the time He wants. And maybe starting out just giving Him a little time, just some. I mean, some is better than none to start out with. But I hear the Lord saying in my spirit that there's many people that God is ready. This is for me also. He's including me on this thing. Is that it's time to get back to giving Him place, giving Him attention, attending not just to the written Word, but also to the Spirit of the living God who already lives on the inside of us. And I hear the Lord just impressing on my heart that as we begin to give the Holy Spirit more attention, He's going to start talking inside more. He's going to start leading more because we've gotten past His leadings. We've gotten past some of the things He's been wanting to do. And so we've got to rebuild our attention. That's it. Rebuild our attention. Some of our attention is so far away from the things of the inner man that we are having to rebuild that attention. That's not a criticism. That's just an encouragement that let's get back to it. Man, He's waiting on us to give us more direction and more instruction and more information. But we just haven't been giving Him that attention. So, Father, today, in Jesus' name, I receive that for myself. I receive that instruction. I receive that correction. And, God, today, I believe that this is a changing point, a new season, a season for new instruction, a new season for a new charge, a fresh charge, fresh directives and directions for the new season ahead. In Jesus' name,